Matthew 26, as you know, the scriptures present Jesus Christ unequivocally as the creator and the owner of all things. Jesus exists in a class all by himself, and God the Father has designed really the entire universe around his Son, Jesus Christ. Caleb read to us this morning, "For of him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him, by Jesus Christ, all things consist." Everything holds together at the good pleasure of Jesus Christ. He made it all, and he holds it all together. The scriptures clearly present that. But the passage that we're going to look at this morning seems to contradict the great truth that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all. Here, he doesn't seem to be in control. It may even appear to some that Jesus is completely helpless, that he is overwhelmed by what is taking place, even surprised at these events. In fact, some theologians teach that very thing. They teach that Jesus was alarmed, that Jesus was surprised by the events that took place here. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is by no means passive in the passage that we are going to look at this morning. What this passage actually shows us is that Jesus orchestrates his own arrest. And that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. That's the title of the message today. The passage that we're about to read shows four conversations that Jesus has. And in every one of these, Jesus is in complete control. He's actually guiding all of the affairs taking place. And this morning, I would like to highlight Jesus' sovereign hand in each of these conversations. I want to encourage us today with the truth that just as Jesus was in control of these events in his own life, he's also in control of the events in your life and the ones in mine. He's in control of all of the affairs of our lives as well. Listen to the passage. We're going to read Matthew 26, beginning in verse 46. You know, this is the story. Jesus is in the garden with his disciples. He's gone further into the garden. He's been praying. He comes back to the garden. This is his last time back, his third time back to the disciples, where he had left a little bit back and then went further into the garden. He says to them when he comes back that third time, verse 46, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Here's Jesus in complete control of everything that's taking place. That's what I want us to note this morning through these conversations. And let's ask the Lord to guide us here. Father, this morning we know our time is short as we look into your word. And so we pray that you would guide our words. May they find lodging today as we look at your words. May your truth lodge deeply in our own hearts and encourage us and challenge us. We're so glad you know every need that we have. And we're so glad that you not only know, you're so powerful. You can meet every one of our individual needs this morning through your word. And we are looking to you to do that. So guide us this morning, we pray, by your grace, through your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Here's the first conversation. That first conversation Jesus has, first of all, with his disciples. You remember that Jesus had retreated further into the inner garden to pray, and he had left those disciples, some right at the entrance. Peter, James, and John went a little further, and then he left them, and Jesus goes even further, deeper into the garden. Three times he went deeper into the garden to pray, and three times he came back and found those disciples sleeping. Now, I want you to think about the timing that we see here in verse 46. What prompted Jesus to return to the disciples at that exact time? At the exact time that he did. I want you to note his response. When he comes back to them, he says to those disciples, "Rise." He says to them immediately, "Get up. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." How did Jesus know that? What did Jesus actually know? Well, according to John's account here, in John 18 and verse 4, Jesus knew all things. John's account says, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" Jesus knew everything that was going on. And the point that we're making here in this sermon this morning is that Jesus is actually orchestrating the events that are taking place with his own arrest. And you can see that in the timing of it. He wasn't surprised by the betrayal of Judas. He both predicted that it would happen, and he knew exactly when it was going to happen. And here's the principle for you and me today. I've got several principles I just want to pull out of this passage as we look at it. Here's the first one. Think of it this way. Jesus is orchestrating the worst event in his life. And he does the same for you and me in the lowest moments of our life. Are you in a low moment? Have the events of the past weeks or months of your life, or even the past day or two, has it brought you to a low moment in your life? I want to encourage you that Jesus not only knows it, he's right in the middle of it. He's right there to help you, to guide you, to strengthen you. He's doing this at the very worst events of his life. He's in complete control. And he's in control of all the events that take place in your life and in my life. He knew every detail of it, just like he knows what's happening in our lives. And then there's a second conversation. The second conversation he has with Judas. That's in the next few verses, verses 47 to 50. John 18 and verse 12 tells us that Judas came with a Roman cohort, which is about 600 men. Now, we don't know if this was a full cohort or not, but certainly it was a few hundred men. Verse 48, Judas gave the sign. Here's the way it's going to happen. This will be your cue. He gave the sign. Verse 49, Judas is carrying out the plan that he had made actually 2 days before Passover. The Bible tells us that Satan put it in Judas's heart to do this. And Jesus gave to Judas the sop, and the scripture says that Satan entered into Judas. Think about that. Here's a man who followed Jesus. He was one of his disciples. He heard all that Jesus said. He saw all that he did. And Jesus predicted that this disciple was going to betray him. He gave him the sop. Satan entered into this man, and he's carrying out this wicked plan. Here's the principle. A carnal heart is capable of doing anything if God withholds his sustaining grace. Did you know that? When you and I decide that we're going to go our own way, you remember, God gives grace to who? To the humble. The scripture says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And when you and I decide that our plan is better than his plan, in our pride and in our arrogance, we think this is the best way to go, and we stiff arm God and we go our own way. We push against the prompting of the Spirit of God to go our own way. We are moving, every time we do that, into extremely dangerous territory. We don't know where that move is going to take us. And often it's going to take us further than we ever thought it would take us. That's the way the devil works. When you enter into sin, it's like a man that's putting his little raft into a rushing river. Can you just imagine this? Here's a man with a wildly rushing river, and he's in this little raft, and he just was moving down the path, and he took this fork. And it was a rushing current that came in when he took that fork and decided to go that way instead of the path that he should have taken. Now, when he goes into that rushing river, there's so many distributaries, so many fingers in that river that can go all kinds of places. And he actually doesn't know which one his little raft is going to end up down in that rushing river. That's like it is when you and I decide, okay, I'm going to go this way. I'm not going to go the way God wants me to go. I'm going to go this way. We don't ever know the path that's going to take us. In our mind, we think we do. We think we do. We think, well, I'm just going to do it right here, and then it's going to be okay. Then I'll get back on track. But we never know where that's going to take us. The power of the flesh, the incredible wickedness and power of the devil, a world that's fanning the flames, we never know which direction we're going to finally end up in. So we have to be really careful. Well, Judas took a wrong direction. As a disciple, he took a wrong direction, and look where it landed him. A carnal heart is capable of doing anything if God withholds his sustaining grace. Well, you look at this, when you see, okay, Judas, he's got him coming. He said, here's the sign, guys. When I do this, you do this. He's carrying out that plan. It looks like that Judas is the one in control, that Judas is calling the shots, and that Jesus is just helpless at the moves of this wicked man. But actually, again, Jesus is in command. In verse 50, the Bible says, friend, wherefore art thou come? You may have a translation. The structure could go either way. In the ESV and the New American Standard, both of them say this. Jesus says to him, friend, do what you have come for. The ESV, do what you came to do. And Jesus earlier had told Judas this. In John 13 and verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him, then said Jesus to Judas, "That thou doest, do quickly." Jesus is the one in command. He's orchestrating every detail that's taking place. And here's another principle. God knows how to use antagonistic actions toward him for his own glory. That's our God. That's how powerful he is. He can take antagonistic actions toward him and then use them for his own glory. The Bible says in Acts 15 and verse 18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Psalm 76 and verse 10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." God can take antagonistic aims toward him and turn them right around and use them for his own glory. And that's exactly what's taking place. You remember later, when as they get into eventually this arrest leads to the crucifixion of Jesus. Remember what the scripture says? Had they known what they were doing, they didn't even know what they were actually doing when they did that. Had they known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's in complete control. Here's a third conversation, a conversation with the disciples, or with one particular disciple, and that's Peter. One of those disciples took out his sword and he struck with that sword and he sliced off the ear of the high priest's servants. The other Gospels, Matthew doesn't tell us, but the other Gospels identify who that disciple was. And we're not surprised at all to learn it was Peter. I love Peter's spirit. And I can see Peter coming up and this taking place. And he loves his Lord and he's going to do everything he can to keep that from happening. So he whips his sword out and he goes into action. It was Malchus, the name of the servant. And what those other accounts tell us is that when that happened, Jesus picked up that ear and he reattached it to that high priest servant's face. And then he rebukes Peter. And we read that. He tells him to put away your sword. Why did he tell him to put away his sword? Because it was completely unnecessary. Jesus told Peter that God the Father could send more than 12 legions of angels. A legion of angels is about 6,000. So we're talking about 72,000. Leon Wood in his commentary says 12 legions, there's a legion for Jesus and there's a legion for all the other 11 disciples. Jesus could have easily prayed to the Father, as he said, and could have had all of these angels coming in to rescue. And just think of the power of 72,000 angels when it took only one angel to strike down all the firstborn in Egypt. Just think of the power at his disposal there. And you'll note the word there, presently. I could presently do this. I could immediately, this would happen. At once, this would happen. But here's the principle. In difficult circumstances, you don't have to take matters into your own hands and fight evil with evil. God has unending resources to fight for you. Sometimes that happens. We get in a low moment, a difficult time going through our lives, and we're kind of on edge, and that we're a little bit tense, and we feel that. And sometimes in that dark moment, we can just lash out and thinking, "Well, I've got to come to my defenses." No, you don't. You don't. You just follow the Lord. You just sweetly respond to the promptings of the Spirit of God in your life. And God has all the resources that are needed, and he'll bring every one of them to bear to help you and guide you through this difficult moment in your life if you will just trust him. He will do that. Jesus is in complete control. And then here's a final conversation. His conversation with the multitudes. Verse 55 and 56. Here Jesus is showing them how unfitting it is for them to be treating him like a criminal. He was daily available to them, he told them. And if their actions were completely above board, they could have done this openly and not in the middle of the night. But in verse 56, the first part of that verse seems to be part of Jesus' address to the multitude when he says to them, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done, you could hear him telling them this, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Several scriptures were being fulfilled in these moments. But perhaps the boldest one is Psalm 41 and verse 9. Where the scripture says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Here Jesus is operating in this dark hour, but according to the scripture. The scriptures are working themselves out in. And here's the final principle. Just as he did for himself, Jesus will continue to do what is scriptural on your account. He will. He'll never deny himself. He will always act according to the scripture. And even in the difficult time that you may find yourself in, and that we all find ourselves in from time to time, God is right there to help and to guide and to strengthen us right through those difficult and challenging moments. So we should never look at this passage and think Jesus must have been so overwhelmed by what took place in the garden in the middle of the night. No, nothing could be further from the truth. He's in complete control. And can I just remind us again with that first principle? Jesus orchestrated the worst events in his own life. He did. He orchestrated it. Complete control. It was part of the Father's plan. And he can do the same for you and me in the lowest moments that we have in our lives. I don't know where you are today, but I know that in my life and in every one of our lives, we have low moments, we might call them, difficult times. We have challenging circumstances that we find ourselves in. God is right there. And he will guide us. He will help. He will bring the scriptures to bear, just like he's promised, to guide and help us in whatever those moments are in our lives. Christ is sufficient. We're going to sing that this morning. You may be at a moment in your life where you are so in such a low point. Maybe you're struggling about even your relationship with God. Maybe you're not even certain if you belong to God. Maybe you've just wandered into church here today and you're not even sure about your relationship to God. You're not even sure if you're on your way to heaven or if you're headed to hell when you die. Christ is sufficient. He has the answer. He will meet you in the darkest moment of your life. You may be in such a dark moment, you say, what I have done in my life, God would never forgive me for those things. Jesus will meet you right there in that dark moment. And he'll not only forgive you of your sins, he'll give you eternal life. That will ultimately mean you'll live forever with him in heaven one day. And if you want to know more about that, I want to encourage you to come. We're going to sing a song. I invite you to come as we do. Or you can meet us in the back following the service. But we want to respond to what God is doing in our lives. Father, would you help us? We're so glad again to be reminded of your sovereign hand. that no one can stay your hand, that no one can say to you, what are you doing? You control all things. We're grateful for that. Even the difficult moments in our lives, we can rest in you and your sovereign control in our lives. What a joy it is for us to be your children. We pray for any here today who may not be, that you would draw them to faith in Jesus Christ by your mercy, Lord, we ask. Minister to our hearts now as we sing this song together, extolling who you are in our lives. We're glad that your Son, our Savior, Christ, is sufficient. Encourage our hearts and exalt your name as we sing this now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing Christ is Sufficient. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Nothing I've done could merit God's grace. Nothing I'll do can take it away. I have one hope in life and death. I have been clothed in Christ's righteousness. Christ is sufficient. His work is finished. He is my faith's author and end. Christ is enough, my Savior and friend. Nothing I sought on earth satisfies. I was designed to thirst after Christ. Beckoned by him, drink and be filled. I am content, yet learn for him still. Christ is sufficient. His work is finished. He is my faith's author and end. Christ is enough, my Savior and friend. Nothing but Christ can undo the fall. He will return to reign over all. Come to us, Lord, right every wrong. Soon the redeemed will join heaven's song. Christ is sufficient. His work is finished. He is my faith's author and end. Christ is enough, my Savior and
all right, you can be seated. I'm going to ask the Gula families if they'll just come right over here. Maybe all of you can come here. These folks are coming to unite with Bible Baptist today. Most of you, if you haven't known them for some time, you've been getting to know them, I hope, as they've been coming. Anastasia, you probably know the least here. Oxenti and Anastasia were both saved in the same church in Ukraine, in Chernivtsi, at the church there where many of our Slavic folks have come from that church. They were both saved there, and Anastasia was baptized there, and Oxenti, after getting saved over there, came here, and I baptized him here several years ago. So, and he's grown up, met her, Anastasia, and they've relocated here and want to be a part of Bible Baptist today. And so we'll maybe take them individually. If you'd like to receive Oxenti and Anastasia Gula in a Bible Baptist, let that be known with a good hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So glad to have these guys here. And then this is Oxenti's older brother, Alex, and his wife, Emma. And this is Alex Jr., and Elizabeth. And Alex, just here's a Russian? Ukrainian. Ukrainian lesson. Alex is also Sasha. So a lot of folks call him Sasha. And Alex Jr. is not Sasha, it's Sashka. So Sasha and Sashka. But we're going to call them Alex and Alex Jr., right? Emma as well, and Elizabeth. They're coming, transferring their letter from the First Slavic Baptist Church here in the area. They want to come. They've been visiting for a long time now and want to unite here with Bible Baptist. So if you'd like to receive the Gula family here, transferring their letter from the First Slavic Baptist Church into Bible Baptist Church, let that be known with a good hearty amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, folks, we're so glad to have you here. Enjoy to worshiping the Lord with you and look forward to doing that further in the days ahead. So if you guys want, you can just have a seat, and then we'll make sure you greet to these folks and welcome them to Bible Baptist. I'm so sorry here. Okay, our faith promise cards. Anybody here today, you need one of these cards at all? You did not get one? Just hold your hand up really.